Okay, I'll read the scripture then. I think it would be good to start at verse 15. I think we stopped off at verse 14 last week, but may have said some more things about some of the verses we're going to read. But we get the context if we read from verse 15. And I'll read a little bit into chapter 9 as well. And I gathered them together to the river that runneth to Ahava. There abode we in tents 3 days, and I viewed the people and the priests, and found there none of the sons of Levi. Then sent I for Eleazar, for Ariel, and for Shemaiah, and for Elnathan, and for Jarib, and for Elnathan, and for Nathan, and for Zechariah, and for Meshulam, chief men also, for Jorib, and for Elnathan, men of understanding. And I sent them with commandment unto Iddo, the chief at the place Kesiphia. And I told them what they should say unto Iddo and to his brethren, the Nethinims, at the place Kesiphia, and that they should bring unto us ministers for the house of our God. And by the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of understanding of the sons of Mahli, the son of Levi, the son of Israel, and Sherebiah with his sons and his brethren, 18, and Hashabiah, and with him Jeshiah, and of the sons of Merari, his brethren, and their sons, 20, also of the Nethinims, whom David and the princes had appointed for the service of the Levites, 220 Nethinims, all of them were expressed by name. Then I proclaimed a fast there, the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God, to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. And I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us. Then I separated 12 of the chief of the priests, Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and 10 of their brethren with them, and weighed unto them the silver and the gold and the vessels, even the offering of the house of our God, which the king and his counselors and his lords and all Israel there present had offered. I even weighed unto their hand 650 talents of silver, and silver vessels 100 talents, and of gold 100 talents, and 20 basins of gold of 1,000 drams. Printing this Bible is a bit faint, sorry. And 2 vessels of fine copper, precious as gold. And I said unto them, ye are holy unto the Lord. The vessels are holy also, and the silver and the gold are a free will offering unto the Lord God of your fathers. Watch ye and keep them until ye weigh them before the chief of the priests and the Levites, and chief of the fathers of Israel at Jerusalem, in the chambers of the house of the Lord. So took the priests and the Levites the weight of the silver and the gold and the vessels to bring them to Jerusalem unto the house of our God. Then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go unto Jerusalem, and the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such as lay in wait by the way. And we came to Jerusalem and abode there 3 days. Now, on the 4th day was the silver and the gold and the vessels weighed in the house of our God by the hand of Merimoth, the son of Uriah, the priest. And with him was Eleazar, the son of Phinehas. And with them was Jozabad, the son of Jeshua, and Noadiah, the son of Binui, Levites, by number and by weight of every one, and all the weight was written at that time. and the children of those that have been carried away, which were come out of the captivity, offered burnt offerings unto the God of Israel, 12 bullocks for all Israel, 90 and 6 rams, 70 and 7 lambs, 12 he-goats for a sin offering. All this was a burnt offering unto the Lord. And they delivered the king's commandments unto the king's lieutenants and to the governors on this side of the river. And they furthered the people and the house of God. Now, when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers hath been chief in this trespass. And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle, and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard, and sat down astonished. Then were assembled unto me every one that trembled at the words of the God of Israel, because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonished, rather than astonished, it's a bit of an old-fashioned word, until the evening sacrifice. Well, perhaps we're in this reading there, because I'm sure we won't get as far as that. But I read it simply to show that there was something that Ezra was probably not expecting when he travelled to Jerusalem, but which he pretty soon encountered after the princes came to him to tell him what had been happening among the people that had returned previously with Zerubbabel and Jeshua. And it's obviously a shock to him, as we can see in those verses. And yet, I think in a way he was prepared, because not only had there been the preparation for the journey that we discussed in part last week, and the making sure there were Levites to accompany them to Jerusalem, which we read about and also discussed last week a little bit. But there had been this prayer for safekeeping, and with that prayer and fasting as well. And whilst that was with a view to the journey that the people were going to undertake, a long journey, probably 600 miles, no doubt it also prepared Ezra for this difficulty that he very soon encountered when he got to Jerusalem. He had been before the Lord. And I think it is said sometimes that prayer brings God in and fasting keeps man or the flesh out. And that had helped Ezra, perhaps, not only in regard to the journey, but to what he found at Jerusalem. In this chapter that we read, chapter 8, the remaining part of it, you also discover the faithfulness with which they accounted for the treasures they had been given in Babylon and had brought to Jerusalem. And they were counted out to faithful men in Jerusalem, just as they had been counted to the faithful men in the company who had looked after them on the journey. So with that in mind, may we discuss these verses again in the useful way, helpful way that we did last week, to gain some spiritual instruction for ourselves as to our pathway through this world at the present time.
Last week, comments were made about this river.
Yes, that's right. Yeah.
Did anybody find any information about it, or is it just simply a geographical location that people knew about?
Well, I looked in Moorish Bible Dictionary, and it didn't really give a lot of information about it. But I understand from other sources that it's a river that probably ran into the Euphrates and seems to have been a staging post for people traveling to other parts of the Persian Empire from Babylon. I think we have to see the people not taking a straight journey from Babylon down to Jerusalem. That would have been southwest, yeah, but maybe more west than south, but certainly a bit south. But it was also north of Babylon. So actually they went away from Jerusalem to begin with, and then they probably followed the Euphrates a bit and then came down through the north part of Israel into the land and then came to Jerusalem. I know its name means I will be sustained, I will be supplied, I suppose you could say that. But apart from that, that's all I found out.
I also had a look, and no one seems to be 100% sure about it. They think it could have been even made a man-made canal for transporting things, but it's somewhere where people met.
Yeah.
And it was a base point where everybody knew where it was. You couldn't get confused about where on the river you were meeting. Everybody knew.
Yeah.
And I think really that's the important bit. They all knew where they were supposed to go to meet. Unfortunately, as you mentioned, the numbers weren't quite as high as they could have been.
No. That's right.
As to a spiritual application, we mentioned that Daniel had visions at two rivers in Babylon. Ezekiel had his vision at another river again, and we have another river here. Would the thought be these were places, although outside the land, places in the land of Persia or Babylon, where running water would speak of a cleansing? It was a place perhaps that would signify purity in the midst of an impure land. And that's why when these people were in these places, they were in communion with God. God gave Daniel visions there, Ezekiel there, and Ezra knew this was the place to gather if he was to get God's mind for the journey. And when he got there, it was there that he realized there were no Levites. I wonder if perhaps that's one of the a spiritual application we can make. We live in an unclean world, an impure world. Well, we have to ensure we maintain a distance, separation from the world. And perhaps this is one application we can make. If we are to be of use to God, if we are to be to get God's mind, we have to ensure we are not polluted in this contact with this world we're in.
So, certainly, I think that bears some real consideration. I think as well, although you've mentioned that it could be running water, but there's also the thought where it's still water of communion. So I'm not sure exactly, of course, what this river or this canal was like. But in Psalm 23, we're familiar with, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. Now, probably there wasn't so much green pasture there, but nevertheless, perhaps it also speaks of the need to be in a certain amount of peace and communion before they undertook this journey. Certainly Ezra seems to have felt they needed that, because he instituted this fast, didn't he? He felt that they needed to pause and consider what they were doing. Perhaps we could say in the presence of the Lord before they took their first steps, because I think this place, Ahava, is only 3 days or so away from Babylon. But as we saw from one of these verses we read, the journey actually took 4 months.
There was another remark made last week, I think it was by Rusty, in verse 16, when Ezra realized there were no Levites there. He sent these 11 men, and it was remarked three of the men were called El Nathan, and there's also a fourth Nathan. I hadn't realized that, and so I looked up the meaning of El Nathan, and it would appear to mean God is a giver. I think, therefore, in sending these 11 men to go and acquire some Levites, it was an act of faith on Ezra's part in choosing. I didn't look up all the names, but just El Nathan.
Yeah.
It would appear that it was a mark of an act of faith on Ezra's part. He said, God is going to give that which is lacking. He's going to give these Levites. God is a giver, and he will give me that which is lacking. And we had 11 men sent, which is always one short of 12. It's always looking at imperfect administration, 12 being the number of earthly administration. So I think we see that was in sending these men, it wasn't an act of desperation on Ezra's part. It was an act of faith. In choosing 11 men, he said, God is going to add. God is going to give that which is lacking. He trusted in God, and God answered. Only 38 Levites came forward, but nevertheless, God commended them. These men hadn't come forward at the start, but in verse 18, the word of God says, by the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of understanding.
Yes.
God commended him. We might have thought, well, he didn't come the first time when the first call went out. He's come now. Well, he's a little perhaps sheepish. Why didn't I come at the start? No, God says he's a man of understanding. He didn't come at the start, but when these men were sent, he did come. He did come late, but God credited him with coming at all and commended his ability. And it's a good encouragement to us. It's never too late for us to accept the call to service. These men were going to serve with him in teaching the word of God. They didn't come at the first, but nevertheless, God commended them. Never too late for us to take up a call of God. If we haven't in the past, if we felt we've missed out, well, let us pray to God, and it might be like this, that we'll be taken up. God used him, same as Jonah. God didn't cast him off when he went the wrong way. He said, no, go back, teach the message I'm going to give you. And these men also, never too late for us.
Verse 15 says, and I gather them together at the river that runs to Ahava.
Yeah.
And there we encamped 3 days. So does that mean they encamped by the river rather than in Ahava itself?
As I read it, I think that they camped by the river, but it was where the river was going, to Ahava, to the place. And this, they didn't go to the place, but everyone knew with this river, it wasn't the Tigris, it wasn't Euphrates, it was a little one. So everybody knew where it was.
Mm.
And there's a specific point where it appears that it was a major staging point, probably as it was northeast. After you left there, you were going to cross north of Babylon, across the desert,
yeah,
if you get the right route.
Well, the way I read it, I might be wrong, is that they encamped by the river.
Yeah.
Not exactly in Ahava. I mean, it seems to me that they had made a deliberate choice, or Ezra had made a deliberate choice not to bring them all together in Babylon, and therefore probably not to bring them all together in this place called Ahava, but to bring them together where they wouldn't be, where they would be undistracted and not interfered with by other people who didn't have the same exercise as them.
And I think that makes it very clear they couldn't meet in Babylon. No, that was not the place. Yeah. Definitely not. I think of the people who were called as well, I don't know all the names, but Ariel is Lion of God. So this was someone who, he's there, and he's got a really good name for position he's going to be in as they go back with Ezra.
I think it really does show that if you're going to undertake something like this, really a journey of no longer being in Babylon, but being in Jerusalem, where God's interests were being followed and were being put into practice, particularly in regard to the house of God, you can't really be mixed up with the world. You've got to come apart, and the Lord Jesus often took the disciples apart and for refreshment and for a time of communion with him.
It wasn't long ago when there were 4 Davids in Kilkeel. One of them is now safely with the Lord.
Yeah.
But each one, God knows them.
Yeah.
And it's the same in our lives. There may be many Simons about, but God knows this Simon. And the same thing applies to us all. And I think that's an encouragement thing I get from this verse, that he didn't just say, and the Elnaeans, he mentioned them by name. And the good thing is that God knows each one of us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. There were chief men, and there were men of understanding in this company. I assume chief men would indicate people who could take a lead amongst their fellows.
Mm.
And there were those also who had an understanding of God's interests and his will for them. It wasn't just Ezra, although Ezra was perhaps the most important person in this enterprise. There were others of understanding. We've noted he was a scribe, he was a priest, but there were men of understanding as well. And I think we need both these ministries, those who will exercise a certain leadership. I'm not talking, of course, about officialdom. I'm talking about men with spiritual ability to lead his people. We don't perhaps have many today, but certainly there were such in the days of the apostles. You know, when we read in Thessalonians of those who take the lead among you, and also ones who could perhaps see a little more exactly what God's mind was and share that with their fellow brethren.
You might say if the chief men and men of understanding, this search for Levites, which today would equate, for example, with teachers, those who minister the word of God, who make the word of God known, do we appreciate just how important this service is? Do we understand, as Ezra understood, the need to have these men to teach? Because, as we said at the start, when he did get back to Jerusalem, he realized, he saw straight away the need to have a teaching of the word of God, because they weren't practicing it. They were living a denial. I mean, it was a terrible state. We see Ezra's response. Do we appreciate the importance of those who minister the word of God for us? When somebody comes to minister in our assemblies, do we make every effort to get there, or neighboring assemblies, conferences? Do we are we make that effort? Or even we might say, do we make the effort to read the writings of brethren? Might not be the teachers alive today, but there are teachers in the past whose ministry still we can access. Or do we listen online to recordings of these brethren who are might not be with us anymore? There's a lot of ways today we can access good teaching. And in sending people for these Levites who are chief men and men of understanding, I think we should learn the importance of these brethren, and therefore we should pray for them. We should encourage them. We should do all we can for them and avail ourselves of their service, whether alive today or even if we want to read what these men have written in past generations. It was wasn't a job for any 11 people, chief men, important men, and men of understanding, those who shared Ezra's appreciation for a knowledge of the word of God.
Has anybody any thoughts about this man, Iddo? Obviously, he was known by Ezra, because he sent them with commandment unto Iddo. And he was in this place, which also is a little bit mysterious as to where it actually is or what it actually is, Casiphia. And obviously, he was someone who Ezra thought would be able to point, I assume, to people that might come. But he doesn't seem to have come himself. What do you think that, what can we learn from that?
Presumably, Iddo would have been one of these Levites, because it says to Iddo and his brethren, the Nethinim. So being the Nethinim being his brethren, presumably he was a Levite himself. But as we say, he doesn't appear that he went back, as far as we know. We have two men mentioned specifically in verses 18 and 19, Sherebiah and Hashabiah. And again, the importance of these people is seen in later on when Ezra says, right, now we go back, we have to take these vessels back, gold, silver, and offerings. Who can give it to? It's going to be 12 chief of the priests, and these only two named ones. So it was important that they had these people. We only have Sherebiah and Hashabiah named. Presumably, if Iddo had gone back, he would have been named, because he would have been the chief. Yeah. He was the one addressed. But whether he was old, like Daniel, or perhaps didn't go back, we don't know. Yes. There must be a spiritual reason as well, but I haven't any thoughts on that.
No. I mean, Ezra didn't go himself. He sent these 11 men, and he put words in their mouth, obviously, not in a way that we sometimes mean when we use that expression, but he enabled them to ask the right questions. I think this shows that there was probably a measure of weakness amongst these Jews in Babylon. But nevertheless, Ezra was prepared to help them carry out these responsibilities. Perhaps we are sometimes a little bit too dismissive of those who may not see things exactly the same way as we do, and a little impatient with those who we don't feel have taken on board certain things they should have done. But we don't get any sense of that with Ezra. He seems to have had a degree of shepherd character. You mentioned these Levites would be like teachers, but in Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul refers to teachers in the same breath as he refers to pastors or shepherds, shepherds and teachers. They're obviously different gifts in the church, but they seem to be gifts that should go together in the sense there should be those with these gifts who work together and have something of the same character in them. So there should be a certain amount of teaching ability in the shepherd, and there should be a certain amount of shepherd character in the teacher. But I'm making a big application there, I know, but I'm thinking that certainly we see in Ezra a desire to help on those who were with him, get them to enter into some of his exercises, to share the responsibility with him, not to do it all himself, not to be perhaps like Moses, who had so much to do until his brother-in-law suggested he share some of the burden. I know there are differing views about that, but looking at it from a positive point of view, I think we shouldn't try and do everything ourselves if we're of that mind, but we should be willing to encourage others as well.
I think it's interesting that Ezra gives command for Ido, chief of this place, Cassiphia, to get people. So yeah, it must have been a place that, one, Ezra knew about, but two, it must have been a place where there were lots of Levites, yes, in that area specifically. Yeah. And, well, he says, get us some people, and they do. They come with Sherebiah, who's got, with his sons and brothers, 18 men, and then another person, Hashabiah, with Jeshiah and his sons of Merari, so another 22. So they suddenly find all these people fairly quickly.
Yes, yeah.
So you just wonder, were they aware they were meeting or what was the delay? But it doesn't really matter. They turn up.
They do turn up, yeah.
And that was the main thing. They turned up.
They turned up, yeah.
We don't read that they argued with Ado, I don't want to go, why don't you go? They turn up.
And when they had turned up, it seems that Ezra accepted that was the number that were going to go, and he didn't try and force any others to come. And that's a danger that we can get into sometimes, that we force people to go when they're not really exercised to go. Exactly share with Andrew his thoughts about exhortation and encouragement to come to be at conferences. But sometimes we have to wait for the Lord to work in each one of us to lead us rather than us try and force them. And it seems once these ones had joined, that was enough for Ezra, and he could proceed.
It is interesting, it seems to be 38 Levites, but there's 220 Nethinim.
I know, yes, yes.
And they have the lowest position in the temple, etc.
Yes.
They were near enough, not much more than slaves, doing all the menial things. But they turn up. It's as if they're more willing than the Levites.
Yes. I think we saw that earlier with Zerubbabel and Jeshua too. Yeah.
They would have been more Levites than Nethinim in Israel.
Yes.
Levites were a 12th of the population. The Nethinim were far less. Mm. But in this, the return of the remnant, in the first return under Zerubbabel, it's about 5-1, Nethinim to Levites. And in this one, it's almost 6-1. Mm. Now, if we tend to look at the glass half empty, we mourn the fact there are fewer Levites. If we look at the glass half full, we say, praise God, there are more Nethinim this time, proportionately. Mm. So we don't want to be down and mourn the fact there's so few Levites, perhaps. We need to note it. But we can rejoice in the fact there were more, proportionally, more Nethinim.
Yeah.
And I think if we link these people with those that were given to the priests, possibly the in Joshua's day, the Gibeonites, or possibly in Solomon's day, there's another one, Solomon's servants. These were people who were shown grace. Mm. And they, in grace, they were brought into contact with God. They weren't necessarily of Israel to start with, but they became Israelites through an act of God acting in grace.
Mm.
In Joshua's day, those people were told, well, you'll be slaves forever. But when we read it, they went to the house of God, and that's where they served. They brought were brought into contact with God. And so this would emphasize the fact that in this day, when the people were going back, grace was important. It was an act of grace on God's part to restore them. And if we today seek to gather on the scriptural ground, we desire to go to the place where God has placed his name. We desire to gather on the ground of the one body, as we believe the New Testament teaches. Well, let's not look around and despise those around us. Let's acknowledge God in grace has recovered this truth, and we need to always have this grace before us to keep us humble, to keep us in that place. Otherwise, we are puffed up with our own importance, and we think we are the only people God takes account of today. Far from the case. So the stress of the large number proportionately of Nethinim to the Levites would teach us grace must ever be a part of this remnant. If we are to maintain remnant character, we need this grace.
Well, you know, gift is not everything. And sometimes we see the value of our brethren who maybe we're probably among them. Hopefully we are among them. Let's put it that way. Where there's exercise, where there's desire, may not be so much gift, but nevertheless, there's a heart for the things of the Lord. I hope that's true of us. But if that is true of us, then there is blessing in that, and we shouldn't despise it at all, even though it may not be. I've had people say to me, there's not much gift amongst us today. Well, that's true. But if there's a measure of devotion, I'm sure that seems to be reflected among these Nethinim. That's something we should aim for.
Unless we seek to despise these Nethinim, they are linked here with David and the princes.
Yeah.
And I suppose we get Solomon's servants. This is really the group we're referring to, and possibly also the ones in Joshua's day that carried through. But they're linked with David here, the great king, the king that they would have greatly admired, the man who delivered them from the Philistines, and so really established that kingly line. Mm. And these Nethinim are associated with David and the princes. So let's not despise these Nethinim, these servants. They're greatly valued. And God remembered all 220 expressed by name, every single one of them. God knew their name. Perhaps the difficulty in acquiring these Levites to go back led them to fast at the river. They realized this wasn't perhaps going to be as easy as they might feel, and there was a lack of appetite to go back on the part of these Levites, and perhaps even those that were gathered there. Would they also lack that desire to go back as time went on? And this might have been one reason why Ezra thought, I need to proclaim a fast here. We need to gather the people together. We need to humble ourselves in the presence of God, because it's a day of great weakness, as is seen that we couldn't get the Levites to come at the first. This might have been, might have been of God. God permitted this thing in order to bring home to Ezra the need to humble themselves in this fast at the river before they even started the journey, that they might seek a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. We need to commit this this journey, this exercise to God.
It's a beautiful prayer, isn't it? If you can see it as a prayer, I think it is a prayer. There was this desire to be humbled or afflicted even. In the Derby translation, he says the word actually means afflict ourselves before our God. He was their God, even though they were such a small company. God was their God. To seek of him a right way, a plain way, a straightforward way, a way that I would say none of them had walked before. They had been in Babylon all this time, but they were going to take a journey that was completely new to them, and they needed to be guided by the Lord, just as we need to be guided by him today. Of course, the Holy Spirit also leads us and directs us. For us, yes, there should be that personal sense of need of help and guidance, but also for our little ones. We haven't really heard of little ones specifically, but obviously I take it that means there were some young ones with them. But for us, we can apply that. We should have an interest in and a concern for those amongst us who are younger, who are in the gatherings, but maybe because of their age, haven't yet felt the Lord's direction, but they're with us, and it should be our desire that they will be blessed as well. So this prayer was with them in mind, because they're the future. If the Lord Jesus doesn't come, I'm applying it now. And then for our substance, which I've always felt is a picture of all the spiritual blessing and the heritage of truth we've received, we don't want it to be diluted, to be lost because of the difficulty of the way. We want to preserve it for the glory of the Lord, because it's precious. They may well have been thinking of their material needs when they spoke about their substance, because it was a long journey. But I think we can apply it in that kind of way as well. And no doubt it includes the treasure that they were going to take to Jerusalem too.
Would remind us of the compromises of Pharaoh. When God said, "Let my people go, they worship me," Pharaoh said, "Well, okay, worship, but stay in Egypt." Yeah. No, they said, "And these people here, they're not going to stay in Babylon. Well, don't go very far away." No, they said, these people said, "We're going to go back to that place where God has placed the name, Jerusalem." And then Pharaoh said, "Well, okay, you go, but what is too far for your little ones? To take them to the wilderness? No, let them stay in Egypt." Mm. No, these people say, "We're going to go, and our little ones." And lastly, Pharaoh said, "Well, you go, but you leave your flocks and your herds behind," because he knew that would tempt them back. No, Moses said, "We're going to go and not leave a hoof behind." And here they're going to take all their substance. So they realize if they are to go to this place, they have to make these decisions. They have to say, "We are going. We're going to take our families. Our family life is going to be marked by the same separation. And our substance, if you like, our business life, our walk through this world is going to be completely marked by separation. If we are going to worship God in the assembly, we have to be right in the house. We have to be right in our individual lives. We cannot separate these things. So if they were going back, they were going to go back completely. Themselves, their families, their substance, everything with them. Nothing that would tempt them back to Babylon. And it's true for us. If we are to serve God, we have to make that decision to commit every aspect of our lives to God. Everything must be separated. We cannot have any influence in the world in any sphere if we are to be of use to God in service, as these people were going to go to serve God. They couldn't leave their families behind. They couldn't leave their substance behind. Any compromise on that part, if they'd failed on these, what use could they be? When they get back, they'll see the reason why things were so bad was a breakdown in separation. These people were able to sort that out because they were right on the same line.
I think Simon said at the beginning that they not only fasted, which was shutting out self, but they prayed. And I think that's an order that we ought to do. There's no good praying when we haven't said no to self. The chances are our prayers will be very selfish. But until we realize that we have nothing to offer, then we can seek God's help in the way that they did. And I would also like to underline what was said about the children. When David went over the book Kedron, the children went with him. And further on in Samuel, we read they all came back.
Yeah.
And it's a good thing, it is. And us older ones, we can seek to help the children. One thing that I like about Yarnfield is that you said, Simon, there's a particular spot for the young children. And it's always annoying when you see some of the old people sitting there complaining about the noise the children are making. But on a practical note, at Findocty, Lord willing, in 2 weeks, a week or so, let's keep the back seats for the children. Yeah. They are bound to make noise. They are bound to have differences. But let's keep the back seats for the children. And also let's pray for the parents, because it's a hard job looking after kids in a meeting.
Yeah, that's right.
It's not only applies to children, but grandchildren as well.
Yeah.
Yeah, in reference to that, Rusty, at a conference, and Brother said, "Oh, the children are noisy." I said, "Well, sit nearer the front. Stop complaining." Her one young sister, she got a little child, not that many months old, and she said, "I'm sorry if it makes a noise." I said, "Look, little children will make a noise, but my recording equipment is very good, and I don't know they're there. So don't, when they make a noise, you don't have to run out the door. You know, don't think that, you know, you're spoiling the meeting, because, you know, it's fine. We understand, the Lord understood. He said, bring the little children to me." So that's what we should be.
But this prayer also expressed dependence on the Lord, didn't it? In the next verse, it says, "I proclaimed a fast there, and then I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen." Now, to be quite honest with you, when you see how much they were carrying in terms of silver and gold, you would have thought, well, the obvious thing to do is to ask the king for a bit of help and protection, because, you know, it would be the responsible thing to do. And that's the way we often think, isn't it, in these situations. For Ezra, he had already told the king that their God would look after them and keep them safe from those who were against them. So for him to actually ask the king then for protection would be a denial of what he had said to him previously. So he cast all his care upon God. It was a real step of faith, because I'm sure people who were on this route were prey to robbers and all sorts of people. Well, it's referred to actually at the end of the journey when they get to Jerusalem, when their thanks is given to God for protecting them. But when you just think of how long the journey was, how humanly speaking vulnerable they were, then it's a great step of faith, but a right step of faith to seek the help of the Lord. After all, they weren't going to be galloping. You know, this wasn't going to be a journey of just a few days. And as long as it was kept to a minimum, there was less danger of being attacked. It was going to take 4 months to get to Jerusalem.
I was also looking when it says that they proclaimed a fast, and then some versions say humbled themselves and others say afflicted. And the Hebrew word means to really not consider yourself much at all, which is something that obviously was an important thing. Because if you're going to fast, etc., about things with the Lord, there's nothing of ourselves to consider.
No.
And it says it's one of the things to afflict oneself, or to deal hardly with self, not put self first at all. And of course, this was a really important thing, that they didn't want self involved. They wanted to only him. As you say, it said to the king, we don't need any help. So he couldn't go back afterwards, because if he then goes back, that shows lack of faith.
Yes. Yeah.
But I think it's also nice where Ezra says, we might humble or afflict ourselves, not some, we, i.e. all of us. He includes himself to the same as everyone else.
Yeah, if we're to achieve anything, we have to humble ourselves.
Yes.
We think back when Moses and the children of Israel were weeping before the Lord at the state of things, and yet one particular Israelite brought in a Midianite woman, and Phinehas rose up and acted to stave off defiling the nation. Mm. And so, you know, we have to be on our guard, and the only way we can be strengthened and blessed is that we have to humble ourselves before the Lord.
Yes.
Those of us who have read biographies of John Elson Darby will remember that the spark that caused him to leave the Church of Ireland, he exercised already, was the church's request for state support, for help to protect ministers of the Church of Ireland. He realized it is wrong for Christians to rely upon earthly powers. And this was probably one of the weaknesses in Zerubbabel's return that initially caused the delay in building the house of God. A reliance, even in part, upon the decree of the king, rather than relying purely upon God who had moved this work. And for John Nelson Darby, this was an important step in his in God's revealing to him the truth of the assembly.
Mm.
If he hadn't left, we might say God could not have used such a man. But a man who acted in faith in this way and realized church and state must be separate. Earthly powers cannot support Christians. He realized this. He took a step, resigned, had to suffer for this stand. But God could use a man like that and reveal truth through him. So it's an important principle, really, that we cannot rely upon any earthly powers, even if they might appear friendly to us, because these things can change. We cannot rely upon any power other than upon God.
I think in the past, this has caused a great deal of concern to some brethren. Do we insure our halls?
Yes.
Particularly in the present day, do we insure the halls for anyone falling over and breaking their leg and suing the trustees? Or do we just say the Lord will protect us? And the same thing applies to everything other insurance. And it's a real exercise, I think, that we have to think about before we condemn others.
Yeah.
We have to think, well, what about us? How much do we trust in the Lord for everything?
Yes, I think we have to confess that I think we have to confess that we're not as dependent as our forefathers were. And it's often under the plea, well, it's not the responsible thing to do not to get that insurance or make that provision or whatever. I think we have to be very careful what we say about it, because often we can find ourselves a little bit hypocritical on this point. But
well, some of them, we have no choice. Like car insurance, you have to have it by law. If you have a mortgage, you have to have fire insurance for your property because the bank want their money. They're not bothered about it. They want their money. So certain things you have no say.
Yes.
But others, like contents, it's your choice. Between you and the Lord, as it were.
Yes. Yeah, it's an aspect of life now which I think it's so ingrained now in us, speaking of believers, to do the responsible thing. That I mean, I've said it before, I hope I'm not boring you, but when I was a kid, I can remember that believers in the meetings in London, a lot of them wouldn't have any insurance except the ones that they really had to have by law. But they were expecting the Lord to come, so they didn't think, you know, they needed to worry too much. The Lord hasn't yet come back, but he looked after them. But I think we're a bit more, speaking for myself, we're a bit more less dependent than we should be. Anyway, this was a great step to take, given the journey they were undertaking. The hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his anger is against all them that forsake him. Obviously, the second part of that is more in keeping with those days in which Ezra lived under the law. We're in a day of grace. We don't desire our opponents to be visited by the judgment of God, but we can be sure that the Lord will protect us from those who are in their own hearts enemies of us. And what's interesting is it says in verse 23, and we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us. He definitely had a confidence in his heart, even before they got to Jerusalem, that God was going to answer that prayer.
This section would show the importance of backing up what we say with what we do. There's no point in us speaking to our neighbours or colleagues or anyone about the Lord Jesus if our walk is inconsistent with this. He realised, having said this to the king, I must now live out that in a consistent way. And perhaps we might think one of the weaknesses in our day why we don't perhaps speak to people about the Lord as often as we do is we are conscious that our walk is not consistent with it.
Yes, well, that's very salutary.
But we can go on and say we can be thankful that if we do entrust these things to God, he will, as he says here, be entreated for us.
Yeah.
If we have a desire to do it, God will back it up. God will ensure that we can live up to what we say if we put our trust in him. We don't have to despair and think, well, I better stop doing these things then? No. Rather, let us fast, let us pray, and then we can go and speak to people of the Lord Jesus, because God will give us the power to live that life out before them as well.
Well, I think we should close on that note, on that positive note, and we'll need to start at verse 24 next week. Now, we should say, because it's already been mentioned, that Findocty is coming up, so I think next Thursday will be the Bible, the study time before we go to Findocty. So the week after that, so we're talking about the 27th, the week after next Thursday, we will, some of us, quite a few of us, I think, will be at Findocty. So we probably will not have a study on the 27th. And then we can come back again in the Lord's will on the Thursday after that, which I think is the 4th of September. Okay, if someone can pray, that's good.